verses 11 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to back up to, we'll begin at verse 1 and go through verse 19. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change in the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Again, our text is verses 11 through 14. And so we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. And what a blessing it is to wrestle with the whole matter of the priesthood of Christ as is condensed and pinpointed in chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Hebrews. So the message today is the priesthood changed. And by way of very, very brief review, you'll remember in verse 11, in the first place, there is a change in the way man seeks perfection. I mentioned that many people seek acceptance with God. They seek to be forgiven of their sins, to stand before the Lord on the last day and be told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." In our last study, we learned that every approach to God in the past did not produce acceptance with God. Not only an approach through other religions, but even through the Old Testament law of Moses. If the Jews attempted acceptance with God through the channel of the Mosaic law, keeping the law, through civil obedience to the lawful ordinances laid down by Moses, they were not accepted. So every approach to God did not produce acceptance with God and the forgiveness of sins, not only in general, through any religion or any good works or good deeds that we would hope might gain us access into the presence and favor of God, but specifically by the Jewish people who were given the word of God. They were given the written description of how one is to find peace with God at the end of their spiritual journey. And so it proved fruitless and did not result in the relationship with God that the Jews and also everyone else hopes for. I'll add 5 minutes to my timer. So God was still very far away from our approach to him through religious activities and observances. And through this process, we learned that peace comes through saving faith in Jesus Christ that results in the new birth, results in regeneration that is being born from above, the Spirit of God himself coming into our bodies, into our minds, and taking up residence in our bodies, which now is redefined as the temple of God in comparison to the old temple of God as described in the Old Testament, that physical structure. Now in the New Covenant, the bodies of believers are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And for the Christian, we touched upon the fact that peace is renewed by faith in Jesus Christ and produces a cleansed conscience and spiritual growth and maturity. Well, two texts in Hebrews 9 and 10 confirm this, confirm that salvation does not come through works or through religion, even through the Jewish religion, with all of the good things that are attached to it. And acceptance with God and peace as a believer does not come through the exercise of religion or rituals or ceremonies by themselves. We looked at two texts, or one text of two, last week, and we'll pick up there. I read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 14. Turn there in your Bibles. You should already be in chapter 7. Two texts in Hebrews confirm that acceptance with God through Jesus Christ comes through our Lord's high priestly work and his sacrifice alone on the cross. Hebrews 9, verse 8, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic. That is, that first tabernacle, which signifies all the moral law, which represents all the ceremonial law, was symbolic for the time present back then, in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. And I mentioned last time that the sum and substance of all religious aspirations is to find peace in the conscience through being made perfect by God. Everyone in any religion seeks that as the ultimate goal for himself or herself. God tells us that all that the Jewish religion represented and offered in its external services, through the temple services, all of the priesthood services and help that could be offered, could not make the suppliant, the worshiper, could not give the worshiper peace in his or her conscience. Physical religion, organized religion, cannot do that. Even if you put the name Christian on it, what you experience in its external worship and activities cannot reach into your heart and dispense peace into it. Continuing in verse 9, verse 10 rather, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. The Old Testament sacrificial system, including that of the Levitical priesthood, was based on an act of shedding blood and offering that blood to God as expiation, as propitiation for our sins. And in response, God would make peace between the sinner or the worshiper and himself. And the token and proof of that peace was a cleansed conscience. God would reach into the heart of the worshiper and provide a sense of cleansing and purifications so that the conscience ceases saying guilty, 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 but on the other hand begins to say peace, peace, peace. The entirety of the Levitical atonement system in the Old Testament, based on the shedding of animal blood, could not provide this peace of conscience. Not with goats and calves, we learn, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. I mentioned that the blood of animals covered the sins of the people, so in their prayers, corporately, nationally, God would hear them and bless them as a nation. But that's where the relationship stopped. The shedding of animal blood did not provide a personal, individual relationship in conversion with God. It only covered the nation's sins corporately so that God could have dealings with them as a nation. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your what? Conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Religious works are dead works unless it provides redemption, unless it provides cleansing, unless it provides inward purification of a mind and a heart that is laden with guilt. The blood is supposed to remove that guilt and stir up within a believer, at least, a fresh spirit of adoption, whereby the child of God is able, he or she, to testify in good conscience that he or she is a child of God. His spirit does testify with our spirit that we are the children of God. We receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's that inward, that innate, truthful, honest ability that the Holy Spirit provides for us after a fresh cleansing from the blood of Christ, that God is ours and that we are his. That is a priceless gift. You cannot pay $60 billion for it. A gift that the Holy Spirit provides believers with a fresh sense of oneness with God as his children. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful that we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ every day and be cleansed in that way? And day by day maintain continuity in walking with God and receiving fresh peace, a fresh sense that our sins have already been forgiven. We will not be held accountable for them ever and ever again. What a tremendous ministry the Holy Spirit provides for every child of God, constantly testifying and affirming in his or her heart that you are a child of God. No, you have not lost your salvation. All doubts evaporate in the face of the blood of Christ. All accusations of the enemy must flee. When the Lord Jesus Christ prays for his people and sends forth the Holy Spirit to apply the blood of Christ to a wounded believer, to a believer who's mired down with separated fellowship from God, the Holy Spirit comes in afresh and sanctifies and applies that aspect of Christ's death on the cross to the believer. That is called sanctification. You know, Christ died not only for justification, but also for our sanctification. On the Christian side of the cross, Christ's death and resurrection, his atoning work on the cross, provides a vital and critical service and benefit for believers that from day to day we can maintain clean hands, a pure heart, and a clear conscience. Isn't that wonderful? That we fear not going to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if we sin 10,000 times in a particular area of our life, we can go for fresh cleansing because justification is inseparable from sanctification. And so the next text was Hebrews 10, one chapter later, and verses 19 through 21. Now remember, through the book of Hebrews, but especially in chapters 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul borrows heavily from the Levitical priesthood and the temple service. And the activities that were held in those two institutions pointed to Jesus Christ and find their fulfillment in him. Those institutions signified the actual perfection, the actual completion of what would take place in believers in regeneration by the work of Christ. Therefore, brethren, speaking to Christians, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, in comparison to what? In comparison to the old way, where the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, sprinkled blood on between the cherubim and on the altar, and the sins of the people were covered. But there's a new way whereby the old way would become obsolete. And the old way pointed to this new way where we would have boldness, like the high priest had boldness to go into the Holy Holies on the pain of death. If he was not qualified, if he was not purified, we, the fulfillment of that type and metaphor is that we have just as much boldness to enter the holiest, that is the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. This is a new and living way which he, Jesus, consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. As the high priest went through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he dare not go in there unless he was ready to represent the people. We have a veil that we go through, and that veil is the Lord Jesus Christ. That old veil separating the people from inside the Holy of Holies constantly sent a message to the people: you cannot come in here. You cannot come into the holiest place. Only the high priest can come once a year. Transfer that analogy and that metaphor, that type, to the New Testament. The veil is swung open, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, and he bids us constantly, come in here, come into the Holy of Holies. But Lord, my conscience bids me stay away. Jesus says, come in if you come through me, that is, if you go through the veil that is Christ, trusting in him for fresh grace, fresh cleansing, fresh purification by his blood which sanctifies his people. His blood which sanctifies his church. His blood which encourages us to partake of the Lord's Supper. Though we be imperfect and weak, yet we are sanctified. We are qualified to partake of the Lord's Supper because of the sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ. And that by faith in him, as his children, as his church, as a child of God, we step out in faith. And we confess our sins to him, and we trust in him for the cleansing, and we partake. We partake. We partake. That new and living way, which is always saying, come in. Come into the Holy Holies through the veil that is his flesh. His sacrifice on the cross, the giving up of his life, the bruising of his flesh, the offering up of his body, the shedding of his blood is the means, is the grounds by which we receive our cleansing. We have, verse 21, a high priest over the house of God. He is our high priest who doesn't have to walk to a geographical location like the high priest did. Wherever the high priest was in the temple, he had to walk to the Holy of Holies and enter the veil. Our high priest, who is of the order of Melchizedek, not Levi, he walks nowhere because he's right at the very right hand of God on his throne, always living to make intercession for us. Can you praise the Lord today? Amen. that in spite of your weakness and insufficiency and unworthiness and mine, that we have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, who sympathizes with our weaknesses and always lives at the right hand of God, ever ready to hear our cry, the cry of his church, the cry of his children. God, be merciful to me. Lord Jesus, I am coming up short where it really counts. Strengthen me. Fill me with your spirit. Verse 22. And now here's the encouragement. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. As the high priest took the hyssop branch and dipped it into the basin of blood and sprinkled the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, which was inside the Holy of Holies, that mercy seat which sat between the cherubim. The cherubim, the two cherubim, were on each end of the ark, and they faced in so that all attention was on the mercy seat. The Apostle Paul here borrows heavily. The language is used heavily to describe that mercy seat, what was inside the Holy of Holies. The high priest took the hyssop branch, dipped it into the blood, and sprinkled it. And the new covenant corollary of that act is that our high priest takes his sanctifying blood and sprinkles our hearts from an evil conscience, so that the effect is that our bodies are washed with pure water. No, we don't go into our bathrooms and take a bath. That's not what he's talking about, a physical bath. This cleansing process that he's describing is the cleansing of our hearts. And the pure water, of course, there's the water of the Word of God. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow by it. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So these Hebrew Christians that the apostle is writing to in the historical context, in the middle of the first century, he's saying to them who are considering going backwards and apostatizing after being in the faith for 20, 30, 40 years and suffering greatly, having many, many struggles and doubts, he says, you're not going to find this high priest back in Judaism if you go back to Judaism. You're not going to have the high priest minister to you in a way so as to cleanse your heart from dead works and from lukewarmness, from being away from God in fellowship and communion with him. No effect will take place in your inner man from any ministration of a Levitical priest. But the only way for you to persevere is to go forward with Jesus Christ, to have your eyes fixed on him alone. Trust in him, not only for your cleansing, but for him to fill you with the Spirit again, so that your sorrow, your discouragement, your spiritual depression from being wearied of living a very difficult Christian life for 30, 40, 50 years in this world, and all of the discouragements that come with it, and all of the suggestions and insinuations of the enemy, why don't you go back to your old life? The filling of the Spirit with the strength of God freshly implants the mind of Christ, where there are 10 million more encouragements that God provides for us, including reminders of our status as a Christian, that we are justified, we are reconciled with God, we've already been propitiated and redeemed, our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The Lord's presence that is stirred up afresh in us with the Word coming back and applied to our hearts with full power reminds us of who we are in Christ, because the Scripture says we are complete in him. There's nothing more that we need. We're already complete in him. Our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. We have a high priest at the right hand of God, and there is no sin that we could commit, not only that is already forgiven, but that our Lord will not, with the fullness of his pathos and his perfect affection for his sheep and his fatherly zeal to rescue us again and again and again from traps and pitfalls and snares that we constantly fall into. He has the fullness of his omnipotence, the perfection of his affection for us. He brings the full weight of who he is and all of his resources in a divine way and that heaven contains to bear upon one sheep that goes astray and then calls upon him for help. Doesn't that encourage you? Amen. This is what Hebrews 10 is talking about. That is so encouraging. The apostle says, well, let's hold fast the confession of our faith then without wavering. Why? Because we have a high priest who is seated in the heavens. We have a new and living way, not an old dead way that some Old Testament priest in his ministration could not reproduce life, could not revive the flickering flame of our Christian life as a child of God. Some Old Testament dead religion cannot do that. We have a new and a living way whereby the Holy Spirit, when he is stirred up afresh within us, has a ministry with our weak spirit to revive light, to revive life, and to revive the love of God in us, which always tends to diminish day by day. And the only reason why we've made it thus far in our weakness is because, whether we remember it or not or realize it or not, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church and the governor and ruler of my life and yours, has provided this service of sanctification and restoration countless times in our life already. And that's why we've survived to this moment as Christians. That's the evidence, your very survival, that he has provided this ministry for you. So the need of endurance is common to all Christians, because backsliding happens frequently, and apostasy, or at least the consideration to apostatize, frequently or sometimes occasionally occurs in our thoughts. And the Bible has much to say about backsliding and apostasy, because we're constantly faced with the temptation to fall into these traps. But Scripture teaches us how to prevent it, and when it happens, how to recover from it. And that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And the second most important theme in Hebrews is a very, very pragmatic theme for you and I as Christians. And that is the need for perseverance and for maturity, for maturing in the Christian life. And the main number one theme in Hebrews supports this practical theme beautifully. The number one theme in Hebrews is the superiority of Jesus Christ over the Old Testament. And that number one theme in Hebrews, as many theologians that I read, many commentators that I read, sometimes believers think, like these theologians, that that theme stands by itself unrelated to how we live as Christians and the issues and problems and struggles we wrestle with, that this theme of the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament is a purely theological, propositional theme standing on some mountaintop far away from where I live and move and have my being in Christ. Nonsense. These two themes of the superiority of Christ over the Old Testament Mosaic system and Mosaic economy, including the Levitical priesthood, has a powerful and primary application to my daily walk as a Christian to help me persevere in the Christian life until the very end of my life, as well as to help me keep on growing and maturing when I tend to go back. These two themes are intertwined and inseparable. That the answer for the struggles of Christians who have doubts, who who lose their assurance of salvation, who have struggles in maintaining a sense of peace with God, whose daily walk is often broken and interrupted and separated from God because of sins committed for short-term or long periods of time. The answer is that we return to Jesus Christ, the new and living way, as opposed to dead religion, as represented by the Old Testament, which cannot renew the grace of God in our hearts when that grace diminishes. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is a high priest who grows not weary. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. His concern and his interest for my life and in my life, especially my sanctification, including the sins that I'm committing and the struggles I have, he is not indifferent to them. He is not far away from any one of us. He is intimately involved in every area of our lives, including our thoughts, our motives, our agendas. He's right down there in the very heart and core of those things where we live our lives, in the ethos and the ego, the center and the core of our beings, where decisions are made, motives are created, and decisions are made to sin. He's right down in there. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the good and the evil. Not only in an objective, standoffish way where on his throne he looks down and bends down and observes sins committed after they are committed, but he goes much further. His eyes behold not only the macro, but the micro. He who created chromosomes and cells right down to the smallest version of them, he is there by his omnipotence, not only upholding them, upholding all things by the word of his power, keeping the glue of our lives together physically and emotionally so that the synapses keep firing mentally, intellectually, emotionally, so that we can think coherent thoughts, make decisions, and live lives. But spiritually, his eyes are down in those spiritual cells, as it were. The spiritual man, where we fight battles against the enemy and strive, where the flesh strives against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. His eyes are down there. He's not indifferent to our needs. He knows our struggles and our problems spiritually. And we're told that because of Christ and in the Lord Jesus Christ, our new and living way, we are able to constantly be delivered from the domination of our old sins and the consideration of going backwards instead of forward. We can have the temporary throwing up of the pleasures of the world and their vain attractions. We can have them destroyed immediately by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord tells us how to prevent and how these backslidings and struggles that the Hebrew Christians had in the first century. The Lord, in his great wisdom, saw fit to write the book of Hebrews so that all of us, whether Jew or Gentile, male, female, bond or free, as Christians, we will have the remedy for all of our struggles and our problems, spiritually speaking, clearly laid out. The way back is clearly laid out. The way back from our constant tendency to go astray is very clearly laid out in the book of Hebrews. We have no promise of being insulated from attacks and temptations that come against us often from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, how do we survive and endure such relentless forces that are bent on our destruction? Well, let me give you a few ideas. First, let's talk about what the remedy is not from the perspective of Hebrews chapter 7 and our text. The remedy and the way back is not through symbols, outward symbols of religion, which the apostle in chapter 9 of Hebrews in verse 9 refers to. This Old Testament system that was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect. The whole idea in verse 11 of Hebrews 7 is the idea of perfection. How can we achieve acceptance with God and be made perfect? And we read in Hebrews 9:9 that the entire Levitical system and Mosaic system was basically a type of what was to come in the fulfillment of that type in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he repeats what he says in Hebrews 10. He repeats it here, that all those Jews who offered those gifts and sacrifices, including the animal sacrifices, they were symbolic. They were symbolic for the time of Christ. And he said those sacrifices cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. And then he does a survey in verse 10 of the entire ceremonial law, which was concerned, verse 10, only with foods and drinks. That represents the entire dietary system that God gave the Jews, where he explained, you cannot eat these animals, but you can eat these animals. You cannot drink blood, you cannot drink this, but you can drink that. So the foods and drinks represent that part of the law, the ceremonial law, laid out in the dietary system. Various washings, he continues, those are the ritual washings that the priests had to perform and the people when they approached worship. Those ritual washings, guess what that pointed to? It pointed to internal washing, internal cleansing, which makes the worshiper before God pure and acceptable. That is, if we apply it to the Christian church, you and I should be cleansed and washed afresh by the blood of Christ in our consciences and in our hearts before we come to a Christian worship service. But those ritual washings that the Jews went through, God looked upon that as nothing. That did not make the conscience pure. It did not make him who approached God in worship perfect or acceptable. Are you following me? We're defining and describing what Hebrews teaches as a true worshiper, pure worship. And to achieve worship that pleases God, you cannot circumvent the conscience. You have to have, and I have to have, direct dealings with the conscience. Because the conscience is like an alarm. It's like a warning sound that tells you, wait a minute, before you worship, you need to deal with this thing that's bothering you. If guilt is in your heart, guilt is only the effect of unconfessed sin. Thank God for guilt. Thank God for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian, now that we have the Holy Spirit, should be infinitely more sensitive to the work of conscience and to the work of the Holy Spirit than an unbeliever who's walking about in darkness, always justifying their sin. We who are alive in Christ, we who are new men and women, we who are the new man in Christ, our conscience has been purified. And the Holy Spirit has this wonderful ministry of finding a million ways in which he can remind us that we need to confess our sins. We need to look to Christ for fresh purification of our hearts from the awareness or the consciousness that something's not right between me and the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
This is the Christian life. Dealing with a conscience from day to day that tends to get scarred and wounded and diluted from its vital and spiritual sensitivities to sin. Various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Fleshly ordinances. External. Fleshly means external. Things that you do outwardly. We can use another word. Outward rituals. The contemporary way of saying it would be going through the motions. they do nothing for the conscience. But how many people today? Oh, my friends. Oh, pastor friends, you know what I'm talking about because you deal with people every day who are seeking perfection, who are seeking acceptance with God by going to church. A friend of mine once told me that before the Lord saved him, he was awakened one day by a guilty conscience. So he went to church, the Roman Catholic Church, that Sunday. And for about 5 minutes, he felt better. When he left church and went home, the guilt of that conscience returned, or that wounded conscience returned. So he said, I'm going to increase my church attendance by 3 times. So he started going to church 3 times a week because the Catholic Church had morning services every single day. So he went 3 times a week. And he left, and his guilt was still there. Well, he said, for sure the guilt will go away if I go to church every single day. So he did that. He went to church every single day. The brother's name was Sonny. And guess what? The guilt remained. So he began to read the Bible. And the Bible directed him to the Lord Jesus Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ as what God commands all who are outside of a saving relationship and the saving knowledge and the forgiveness of sins between them and God. And so he repented of his sin and put his trust in Christ as his Lord and Savior. God poured out the Holy Spirit upon him. And what a testimony he gave of how the Lord gave him such peace. The voice of condemnation that would not leave him alone because of a guilty conscience followed him everywhere, day and night, every waking moment almost. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And how many of you listening today have such a conscience where rituals and ceremonies and washings and church attendance and you give $10 a week and you think that if you increase it to $20 a week, I'll double my giving. The guilt of your conscience will subside and it only gets worse. And you find yourself having to do more, thinking that if I do more, if I give more, if I attend more, surely it will go away. And it gets worse. The guilt gets worse. Because the condemnation and a sense of condemnation increases the more works you do. Because the more works you do, they remind you of what God demands. They remind you of what you are looking for and seeking for that you have not found yet. And so it's not through symbols. It's not through rituals and ceremonies that verse 10 in chapter 9 talks about. It's not in dead formalism as embodied in the temple service, chapter 9, verse 11 of Hebrews. But Christ came as high priest with the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. They needed, that is the Jews, to look past the external tabernacle, thinking that the temple and the tabernacle were places where God's presence dwelt, therefore somehow the building is holy. And that's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, who glorified in the gold of the temple and of this beautiful building. One of them said to Jesus, Lord, isn't this temple so beautiful, so wonderful? I'm paraphrasing. And he basically rebuked that Pharisee by saying, fool, what is greater, the gold in the temple or the one who lives inside the temple? That is God himself. And God is always, if you desire a relationship with God, if you desire to renew a relationship that you already have with God as a believer, he always leads you past the externals and the symbols of Christianity and their rituals to the substance of Christianity, which is Christ himself and the sanctifying blood that cleanses us. So it's not in dead formalism as embodied in the temple service. It's not in the sacrificial system. The remedy is not in the sacrificial system of animal sacrifices. We read in verse 12, not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, Hebrews 9:12, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The implication here is that it was easy for the Jews to worship because they could see the priest taking the lamb, taking the goat, taking the turtle dove, taking the pigeon, or whatever sin offering call for whichever animal needed to be worshipped. And they could see the priest going up onto the altar and slitting the throat of the goat, slitting the throat of the lamb. And I know it's kind of gory, but that's what they did. And pouring that blood in the basin under the altar. And then putting the animal on the altar, and the animal was burned. And then taking some of the blood and sprinkling it on the altar. My friends, we can do all, or we can go through all of the religious motions in the world without exercising faith like those Jews. They were a passive, objective observer, and they didn't exercise faith in the God that the priest offered their sacrifice to. But as a Christian, Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Therefore, we go from the Old Testament objective observer as a worshiper to the New Covenant subjective part, where we exercise faith in our Savior, who is both the priest and the sacrifice. And he releases grace upon us, which includes inward cleansing. Faith in the Son of God to sanctify me as a Christian by his sanctifying blood. It must be exercised. Faith must be put in operation. We are no objective observers and worshipers from a distance, allowing someone else to worship for us. In the New Covenant, we worship Christ directly and we put our trust in him for the cleansing we need. That's why so many worshipers in the church today have problems. They always leave worship thinking something's missing. Even in our daily walk, when no one's looking, just me and the Lord in our prayer closet, we often leave that place where we feel something's missing. No, we are no mystics where we always have to have some feeling stirred up, because many times we do everything that we are supposed to do, and we don't have any feelings. But I tell you, if you're worshiping properly by exercising faith in Jesus Christ to cleanse our hearts and to penetrate us afresh with a deeper sense of his presence, the Bible says that the reading of the written word and the meditation on the written word should bring about the revelation of the living word, who penetrates our hearts and provides an encounter with the Son of God, the Lamb of God that we read about, in a way where he purifies us and he has his own unspoken way of affirming us afresh that we are his children, which produces joy in us. Joy, fresh joy, fresh peace. Amen?
Amen.
We're Christians. Ours is a religion in the realm of the Spirit, that we lay hold of all the benefits which are ours in Christ pragmatically and apply them to our walk by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. When you and I got saved and we put our trust in Christ, that did not stop the exercise of faith. The capstone of Hebrews chapter 7 through 10, and it makes so much sense, is chapter 11, where after we study these four powerful chapters, which remind us that the old covenant is obsolete, it's dead, it cannot revive flickering life in believers who are considering apostatizing or backsliding. But only Jesus Christ and faith in him can pick us up from the ash heap of our lives and clean us off and push us forward in maturity. And in chapter 11, we are reminded that all the believers, the fathers in the faith, did the same thing we are commanded to do and encouraged to do in our weakness by faith. By faith. Chapter 11, the hall of faith. The capstone of our study is encouraging us to believe the Lord Jesus Christ for our portion of that spiritual food, which he himself says he is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He's that food himself. He's the manna of God. And when he feeds us afresh by faith in him, our souls are refreshed in the spirit. We are revived. All of our doubts and fears and considerations to go backwards evaporate in the light of the fresh revelation, not a visual revelation, but a fresh presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ by the person of the Holy Spirit, whose responsibility and agency is to proclaim Jesus Christ to his people. When the Spirit of truth is come, he will testify of me. Amen? Wow. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has not left us without a witness of the Spirit. And we grow weary. This church has been going for 30 years. We had a wonderful time 2 weeks ago of celebration, giving all the praise and glory and credit to God for keeping us going. But I sense there's a halting. There's a weariness among us. The elders are concerned about it, and it has a way of showing up in the diminishing numbers of church attendance, in the drooping spirits during fellowship time and all that. And yes, that happens to all of us. And we're to encourage one another, but what is the solution? What is the remedy to getting back on track and to believing that God will pour out afresh his Spirit among us and revive us, reawaken us, give us fresh zeal for the house of God, for the things of God, a fresh burden for souls, a very new and fresh awareness of the weightier matters of the law of God, that they are my priorities, and stop majoring on the minors within the Christian faith. When you lose the presence of God in your life, you shift your focus from the majors to the minors. And what's the majors? The majors are the things of the Spirit. And you can't fake that burden, that desire, that zeal, that hunger, that thirst for Christ and all that he provides for us and all that he is to us. And you have to shift your focus from Christ to religion. When our focus is not where it should be. But we're told, just like the Hebrew Christians in the first century, and just like God told the Jews in the Old Testament when they committed idolatry and when they wandered away from him, the solution is the same, to return to him. He says, return unto me and I will return to you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Carrying a religious burden on your back is very weary. It's a heavy burden to try to find satisfaction in the symbols and rituals of Christianity when, as a Christian, you know full well that that will not content you for very long, because the witness of the Spirit in you is constantly testifying to your conscience that you will not be happy with the symbols and the externals of Christianity. Only Christ himself coming back. He's already there, but coming back with fresh power in some small or greater degree will refresh, will feed, will strengthen, and will revive our souls.
Amen.
Oh, may our hearts go out to him with fresh longings. Even with mustard seed faith, the smallest faith, he will hear that. He will see that, especially among his sheep who he loves, who he died to not only save, but to sanctify and to present us faultless and blameless on that last day. As a holy church, a royal priesthood we are, I'll tell you, to have a believer walk with God with a clear conscience, that believer may come up short in many areas of giftedness, but the newest believer, the youngest in the faith among us, with the smallest amount of knowledge about the Bible, and with the least amount of Christian experience, has more going for him in a couple of particular areas than the older believers among us. If he has the clear conscience and the older believers don't have the clear conscience. Because a clear conscience gives a believer boldness, courage, wisdom, insight, and discernment, so that he or she can go into any situation and represent the cause of Christ with the love of Christ, with the boldness of Christ, with the wisdom of Christ, though they may come up short in so many other areas. Amen? Amen. And so whether we be young in the faith, middle-aged in the faith, or older in the faith, the solution is the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is never, ever one time in the past, nor will there be in the present or the future, where the Lord hesitates to receive back one of his children with the same level of acceptance, pleasure, and zeal to restore that believer to that place of usefulness and fruitfulness and effectiveness by the power of the Holy Spirit, based on solely the grace of God, as the best and greatest experiences of the past in the life of that believer. So the solution is to go to Christ, your Lord. He's the same Lord, the same lover of our souls, who will not turn us away, who will not say no. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Oh, my dear brothers and my sisters, he says in the book of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let me not misquote it. I quoted that verse to a couple of people yesterday I was discipling, and I misquoted it, I fear, but I don't want to misquote it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of our minds, helps us to be transformed from glory to glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. Based on what? Based on our Lord's atoning death that he already experienced. He already died on our behalf to sanctify us. Looking unto Jesus. That's what he tells the Hebrew Christians in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Look to Jesus. Whatever your issue is as a Christian, spiritually speaking, look to Jesus, the author and finisher. And he uses that title of Christ, the author and finisher, so perfectly here. Because some of these believers were in danger of not finishing the race. But Jesus, if you look to him and you trust in him, you will finish the race. Why? Because he's the author and the finisher of our faith. Of our faith. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the author and finisher of our faith, because I know that I would have not made it thus far as a believer with all the discouragements, with all of the attacks so powerful, with all of the struggles, unless you have upheld me and protected me, prayed for me, loved me, and preserved me in my faith. And I believe I can say the same thing and pray the same thing on behalf of my brothers and sisters who know you today. And for those who don't know you, if the light of your word has shined into their minds and hearts and triggered a hunger and a thirst for the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you would grant them saving faith and have them cast aside religion as a means of salvation, or works, or religious works as a means of salvation once and for all. And grant them a faith that will believe in you, resulting in their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.